years ago, Cheryl's mom, one of our pianists, would sing Holy Ground, and I could just hear her singing that song as we were singing it in my mind. There's a time back in my life where I was at a special meeting in Bakersfield, and there was a message there that the guy talked about, and he was in another country, and he said the way the Spirit just came over the group, that there was like this Holy Ground experience where he actually took his shoes off. And I thought, I've been in those experiences, but sometimes we don't ever experience it here within the church body like this. Sometimes I think we are just like in this thought that we just too worried about everything around us. But when you get focused on God and doing God's work, there's a holiness and a holiness of His presence that changes what you do and how you act if you're willing to allow it. Well, today we're going to be looking at a Thanksgiving message called Thanksgiving Faith. And it'll be in Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 30. We'll get to those in a moment. The idea is that true faith will bring about true thanksgiving. And true thanksgiving is really when you're led by the joy of the Lord that you're experiencing within God for those miracles and those blessings that He's given to your life. And there is a genuine thanksgiving taking place, but it is a result of really a faith in a genuine God. Very genuine experiences taking place. However, we're going to also learn a little bit about how our thanksgiving can sometimes be stifled. It can come under attack, and it can disappear when we're experiencing life's difficulties. Life's difficulties have a way of really putting challenges before us to where we're starting to wonder, we're questioning the silence of God. What's going on? Well, hope this morning, if you've had a rough week, this message will help you a little bit. If you felt a little stepped on, if you feel like maybe the world has stepped on you, or if you're just feeling like you're just not good enough to be thankful even today. Today, maybe this is the message you need to hear. There's a story told of a well-known speaker who started off his seminar by holding up a $20 bill. And he held it up and he says, I want to give this away to one of you, and who would like this $20 bill? And there was like 200 people in the room, and hands went up everywhere. They wanted the $20 bill. Well, he looked at it and he began to crumple it all up and just wad it all up. And then he held it up. Who wants this $20 bill? And the hand still remained going up. So then he took the $20 bill and he put it on the floor, grounded into the floor. It just came dirty from his shoe and all. And he held it up and he said, who wants this $20 bill? And the hands were still up all over the room. The value of the $20 bill never changed. And he went on with his message to talk about how no matter what's happened in your life, your value has not ever changed. God has put a value on your life. It doesn't matter that it has gotten dirty, that it's been dropped or it's been crumpled or that somebody else has abused your life. God still values your life equally, no matter what has happened. Now, why? Well, because we become actually, as Christians, somebody different. We are somebody actually special. And we're special through the power of the cross, Jesus Christ coming into our life, changing us, making us into somebody new that can be valued. There is a value to our life, and we'll see that in our message today. When you're a person that comes under that grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and He washes away and cleanses all the dirt, all the things that you're worried about, we now are on an even plane with one another. Some people refer to it as where the ground is even at the foot of the cross. I don't know if it was, but it's even for us because we're all on the same plane. We're all on the same level with God. And with Jesus, through Jesus. Well, today we're going to read about a woman who would not give up. She had been stepped on by society and even possibly, I guess you could say, religious practices and traditions. She could have allowed negative attitudes to control her life and prevent her from doing what would have been best for her and her child, but she didn't. It's like one of those times in our life where if you were to stop short of doing what you know God has called you to do, or if you stop short of doing what you know is right and you suddenly just don't continue on in faith, you're robbed of that moment of thanksgiving that you should have. Stopping short robs us of joy and thanksgiving. Well, we'll look at this account in Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 30. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want. Speaking of the Jews here, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, we learn from Matthew's account a little bit more about this. She was from this other area, but she was a Canaanite woman. Or you could say she was a Gentile like us today. Most of us are not Jews. Most of us are Gentiles. And she was calling out to Jesus, according to Matthew's account, Lord, Son of David, Lord, Son of David, repeatedly calling out to him. And he didn't answer her right at first. And eventually she came to him and knelt before him and asked him to have mercy on her and her child. Her daughter was suffering from demon possession. This had to be a terrible time in her life. She's trying to take care of her daughter. And like that instinct of every good mother, they want what's best for their child. They want help for their child, whether their children are sick or whatever the issue is. They want what's best for their child. But Matthew says that Jesus didn't answer her a word at first. We don't see that in Mark's account, but we find it over there. And the disciples even went over to Jesus and urged him to send her away. It seems like that's our first response sometimes, is get rid of this pest. Get rid of this problem. Jesus, get her out of here. See, both accounts seem to bring out a puzzling picture here for us about Jesus. And there's been times in my life I'd read this and I'd say, what's going on? He seems unwilling to help her, unwilling to help her child. What is going on here? Well, she was not part of the lost sheep of Israel, what seems like what his reply is, according to the accounts. In fact, he said, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Speaking really of that Jesus was to come first to the Jews of Israel, the lost children of Israel, and offer to them all the miracles, healings, and all that was taking place. Well, this seems to be an insult. It seems to be an insult. It's not what we believe about Jesus. But the Jewish people considered this Canaanite person someone that would be kind of like calling her a dog. So Jesus was asking, is it fair to take what's supposed to be given to the Jews first and give it to the Gentiles? You know, on the surface, in some ways, doesn't that contradict everything you know about Jesus Christ? At first, everything about his love and his compassion that we've been studying about for the last few weeks as we go through the book of Mark. However, in the Greek, the wording is a little different. Something shows up in the Greek. It indicates that something was taking place here. Jesus uses a Greek word for dog that is kunarion. And it's translated little puppies or little dogs, like a household pet, rather than street dogs roaming the streets that's just wildly going crazy around. So what might first appear to be an insult is actually said with a tenderness in the Greek language from Jesus to the woman. He used that moment to make a point, a very dramatic point if we were part of that culture. If you replay that scene, what do you find? You see an all-knowing, omnipotent God, Jesus, sitting there looking at a woman who was desperately trying to find healing for her daughter, relief for her daughter. This woman had a trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And she was being rejected by the Jews. Even the disciples wanted to send her away as a pest. Jesus allowed the situation to grow. And it grew until it was to that point where it was now going to be a lesson. And her life was going to be seen as valuable. And her daughter's life was going to be seen as valuable. As you look at that picture, they would have revealed really what was in her heart. She knelt before Jesus. She knelt before Jesus and begged. God's plan to reach everyone is starting to be seen here. Yes, he came first for the Jews and for to bring to the house of Israel salvation and the experience of a Messiah. But he also is including the Gentiles. Even though the Jews saw this Canaanite woman as a Gentile or as a dog, Jesus changed that thought that day, and he taught that this woman was valuable. All because why? What was taking place? He let it grow to the point where this lady knelt before him with honor and acceptance that he is Lord and that he had the power to do it, to take care of this problem. You know, one commentary actually indicated that it's almost as if Jesus smiled when he looked and said something about the phrase about the puppies. What does that mean? I don't know if you've ever been suffering through things and then somebody actually repeats to you what somebody else is saying about you or what somebody else is saying, and they do it with a smile and with an acceptance that I get it. I see what other people are saying. I know what's going on in your life, and I am now going to respond in a manner that you can understand. And he acknowledges, yes, they call you dogs. But she got it. She understood. And she held her ground and said, even the puppies get to eat the crumbs. Somehow that takes a bit of the sting, and somehow it helps us when somebody else acknowledges that they understand what's going on in our life so that we can actually be at a point where they can actually help. Because sometimes if people do not really get it, you don't know that they can help you. That woman believed that Jesus was the Lord, even though she had been stepped on. Like that dollar at the beginning, she had been crumpled. She was in a bad, desperate situation, but she believed that he was our Lord, and she honored him by kneeling before him. And Jesus blessed her faith, and he blessed her child. Now, after an experience like that, you'd like to read the next verses, and you'd like to say, and she gave thanksgiving, because this is a Thanksgiving message. Well, the story account actually stops there, so we don't know what happened there, but we do know this, that she returned. In fact, Mark 7:30 says she went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone. And over in Matthew's account, it says that it happened that same hour. Now, that's pretty phenomenal. I'm sure there was thanksgiving. I'm sure there was joy. But remember this. Regardless of her background, regardless of her nationality, Jesus accepted her and granted to her the same results that he would have given to the Jews, to the children of Israel. The scriptures indicate that she had unwavering faith, that she was kneeling before God and asked for a blessing upon her child. You know, many of us do not kneel before God. Many of us do not bow before God. Many of us do not remove our shoes and say we're standing on holy ground. We've lost that touch with God, that he is awesome, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, he's all-powerful. He's God. He's our Lord. And we sometimes lose that. But I tell you, when you gain it back, there's reason to give thankfulness and to have joy. This account reveals to us some of the characteristics of a blessed life. Number one, he accepts those who accept him as Lord. He accepts those who accept him as Lord. Too many of us examine our own condition and we disqualify ourselves. We disqualify ourselves before we even get started. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not there. I've done wrong. I didn't do what I know I'm supposed to do. And we disqualify ourselves from being blessed by God. So therefore, we never really get to the point of joy. We never get to the point of thanksgiving because we haven't forgiven ourselves, even though Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive us for our sins. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves before giving Jesus the time to accomplish it also. You know, I said something about that $20 bill earlier. Being crumpled, stepped on, the value never changes. Well, Jesus has a way of showing us that we are valuable even when those around us do not accept us. And listen careful to this. Our value is not determined by other people. It is determined by the one who actually died for us and forgave us of our sins. That's where our value comes from. Notice that Jesus let the woman pursue him for a while. Jesus even wanted to be away from everyone according to the scriptures. Every time I see that now, I see that Jesus has a plan. He has a plan. Behind the plan, behind the scene, behind the obvious, we see it. He didn't respond immediately. Sometimes we feel like that's God's silence, I guess you could call it. Jesus wasn't responding. She's crying out, Lord, Son of David, Lord, Son of David. You would think, oh, why not jump on this right away? But I think Jesus, in that 3.5 years, decided he's going to make every teaching moment count because that's what he does. He's there in silence. I don't know about you, but when there's silence from God, it drives me crazy. My wife will tell you that. She'll verify that. In fact, she'd like some silence from me once in a while. But anyway, when there's silence from God, Am I out of God's will? I'm going to start analyzing this. What happened? Nothing's happening here. You know, we're crying out, Lord, Son of David, heal my daughter. Lord, we're crying out to God, and we're wanting something to happen, but it's not happening. And, you know, sometimes that silence may actually be part of the plan to help not only yourself, but the people around you. It's a much bigger picture. The people around this woman begin to see things differently after this silence and then the healing of her demon-possessed Gentile Canaanite daughter that hour. He answers. He answers in ways that we don't understand. She was not accepted by the Jews, yet Jesus shows us that he did not let that stop him from doing good and perfect works. Good and perfect works. Miracles from above that he was sent here to do. She was a person that was stepped on, and yet she had faith, and Jesus responded to it. Number two, Jesus has taught us to be persistent. Persistent. And it's not just in this one teaching that we have. At Wednesday night, we studied a little bit more about during our prayer meeting, and we had a group prayer meeting atmosphere, and we discussed the reasons why we need group prayer meetings and why we come together and we pray together, and we went over some different thoughts behind that, and we saw that it's biblical to participate in group prayer meetings. It's biblical to have a prayer closet, and it's biblical to go together with others and pray together. We saw that it's a biblical practice in the early church. Well, what does the Bible say about persistence? Well, we see this mother's persistence, that she is persistent until finally there was an answer. Well, Wednesday night, we also read in Matthew 7:7-8, that says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open. Well, that Greek word for ask there is aiteo, and it means to beg, call for, crave, desire, require. It's an absolute request from the individual of God. It's asking, and it's really asking to the full extent. And then we see that we're to seek and to find, to seek in order to find. Well, that's a verb. That's an action. That's something that we're seeking. And then we're finally to knock on that door, another action. And one person has put it this way: ask, seek, knock. Notice the three different senses being considered here. Asking is verbal. Christians are to use their mouths and petition God for their needs and desires. Verbal. And believers are to seek with their minds. This is more than asking. It is setting of priorities and focusing of the heart. Now it's getting even deeper. We are seeking it out. To knock involves physical movement, one in which the Christian takes action. Although asking and seeking are of great importance, they would be incomplete without knocking, without you getting involved and taking physical action. I believe that too many of us stop during the silence. We stop during the silence while Jesus is waiting to bring his plan to full fruition. We miss the blessing, and we lose out on the thankfulness that we could have found because we stopped during the silence. Our faith ended somewhere along the line there. We stopped pursuing the things of God since we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Number three, Christian Thanksgiving is dependent upon joy in the Lord. Probably a lot of other things could be said there. But without joy in the Lord, true thanksgiving is hard to come by. Yes, we can go through the motions, but there has to be at some point where you develop a position in your mind where you are joyful because of what God is doing to be truly thankful. At some point for the Christians, we've got to trace things back to God. What has God done? What is God doing? And give God credit. Now, over in the book of James, we read that God is responsible for the good and perfect gifts that come down from above. And because of that, we have reason to be joyful every time any good and perfect gift comes down from above. Now, the problem is silence can come into our life. And during that period of silence, we're not as joyful as we'd like to be, are we? We're searching. Sometimes we forget what God's already doing. Sometimes we forget the obvious things. Some people are real good. Well, at least I got up today. I'm breathing the air. I'm moving forward. God gave me another day. God blessed me with this. God, and we work our way through these things. And faith, though, is what leads us to that point of joy. Faith is what gets you there as you're going along, as you continue during those silent moments, as you continue knowing you've been stepped on, knowing that you've been crumpled, knowing that even you haven't accepted yourself. It is faith in Jesus Christ that brings you to a point where you can be joyful. I was reading about a Thanksgiving and joy, and I found this from a Christian website, Natalie Nichols, and I began to check out what her doctrine is and what she believes, and then I read this. She says, we tend to make gratitude and joy a conditional event by attaching the word when to feelings of thankfulness and joy. When everything in life comes together the way we want it to, we rationalize, then we will be grateful and joyful. Well, I'm a little bit in that category, so I kept reading. So we say things like, when I finally have sufficient income, I'll be joyful. When my stress on the job improves, I'll be happy. When my health is great, I'll be joyful. When I'm not stretched in 1,000 directions, I'll have time to be grateful and joyful. When my children straighten their lives out, I'll be happy. When my spouse and I are in perfect unity, I'll be joyful. But we're to give thanks in all things, at all times, even in the midst of imperfect circumstances. When we do, we will have joy, not just ideal situations, but joy in affliction and difficult days also. How true is that? That we should have joy even in all circumstances. As Christians, we know that we should. You see, there is a relationship between thanksgiving and joy. And it's not dependent on what we are going through, as we sometimes try to make it out to be. We get so focused on what we're going through that we miss sometimes what God has done. This week as I worked, I decided on Monday that to live this week thankful, and I even voiced it with a person in the office, and we just, you know, thought this would be just practice being thankful all week. And I tell you, it was a rough week. It was exhausting, and everything seemed to go wrong. Mental attacks from other people pushing your buttons on purpose to push you beyond what you're supposed to be thinking. I tell you, it was a rough week. I don't know if I'll ever want to start the week off saying, I'm going to be thankful all week. I know from that, I said, here's what I really thought in my naivety. I thought, I'm going to practice being thankful all week so I can go into the pulpit and preach about being thankful. And God found a way to teach me how to be thankful. We went through a lot this week. It was as if there was an attack. In fact, several of people that I work with said, you know, things aren't going right. It's not even close to going right. It's not even close to perfect. And we're saying, well, are we trying for perfect here? And we had a discussion about perfectionism and trying to do things right and perfect, because we're going through this time period where things are just not working right. And it's affecting the attitudes of people. And we said, wait a minute. This striving for perfectionism here is killing everybody's joy and everybody's thankfulness. In fact, it's setting in to destroy us. And we talked a little while, and then I was able to say, you know, there was really only one perfect person. And of course, you know, when you're in an office environment, the room goes quiet when you say something like that. And then you say Jesus Christ, and, you know, and then actually it was accepted, and people began to get into a different train of thought. And during that time, I realized if Satan can successfully challenge your thanksgiving and get you down, that he's going to distance you from your relationship with God. That he is going to cause there to be some, your relationship is there, God's always there. But what happens is from your side of the viewpoint, there is a distancing taking place. You're not thankful. You're not joyful. You're not giving God the credits due him. You're not kneeling at his feet when you're asking for prayers, petitioning him for something. Adrian Rogers, an old-time, I guess you'd say, Baptist pastor, wrote the, in something called What Do You Do When You Don't Feel Thankful? He wrote there are four levels of thanksgiving. Four levels, and I said, okay, what are they? Number one, he says, people who are constantly complaining. He asks, have you ever been around people like that? They can't find anything good in anything. Number two, he says, people who are simply ungrateful is another level. They don't complain. They're just not grateful. And then he goes on, and I could hear him saying this, like a hog under a tree eating acorns, they never look up to see where the acorns come from. Many of us, though we may not be bitterly complaining, are ungrateful. And then number three, he moves to this. There are people who are grateful for the obvious reasons, obvious blessings. If they have health, they are thankful for the health. If they have food, they thank God for the food. Thankful for the obvious blessings in life. And then number four, he says, people who thank God for all things, this is the highest level. The level will get you through the hardest of life seasons. As I looked over that list for those four things from Adrian Rogers, I said, feel a little conviction here. Because I've had a thankful week, guys, and it's been a challenge. And there are times where I have to stop and I have to recalculate what am I doing? Why am I thinking this? I felt that conviction and I said I was letting circumstances control my thankfulness, my joy. I think we all get there sometime. Sometimes it's brought on by silence, sometimes it's brought on by our own attitudes, and sometimes it's because we have lost focus on what God is actually doing in our life. Well, thankfulness and joy are still available, even when everything goes wrong. And we know that. We know that. And we know there's only one perfect person, and that was Jesus Christ. And we know that what he did was for our best intentions, and that's when he died on the cross for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, we read this, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We know that as Christians. I bet some people even have it on posters. Some probably have memorized it. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, we know God's will for us is to be thankful. And to pray. And when we pray, we can only expect good and perfect gifts from above, even if it's silence, even if we don't understand it, even if Satan has attacked from every angle. Good and perfect gifts come from the Father above. They come down from the Father above. There's real connection here between unwavering faith and thanksgiving and joy. The connection is what it takes faith to look to God in the midst of a crisis and say thanks. Because I know you have only committed your best to us. You have only committed your love to us. As we look up at God this morning, what are we thinking? What's the connection here this morning? We are thankful. We're grateful. We'll experience a wonderful family fellowship meal back here. And I hope all of you eat together and mingle and talk. And somewhere within that, we need to remember that it was God that gave us the harvest, just like those early pilgrims that thanked the Lord and ate of that early harvest. They finished the harvest and had a big feast. Well, Thanksgiving helps us to stop and recalculate here what's going on and to see what's happening in our life and to have joy about what God has done and to have joy with our families, and it's contagious. And it moves around. There really is a connection here between this unwavering faith and this trust in God to only do what's good and perfect. If we're talking about faith in God, we have to realize that we affect other people. Like the woman at the foot of Jesus, some were saying, send her away. Some were seeing her as a Canaanite. Jesus saw her as someone that he could bless.